All right, we are continuing in our sermon series this morning, Unturned Pages, Finding Jesus in Overlooked Books, as we've been looking at these lesser-known books in both the Old and New Testament. And this morning, we are going to be in the book of Habakkuk. So you can find that likely just real easily on your smartphone if you're searching through that. If not, no shame in going to the table of contents, because that's where I go when I find Habakkuk, because I never know where the minor prophets always are. So we do have Bibles out on the table if you would like a physical Bible to follow along with. And if you need a Bible, please take that as our gift to you. So we'll be in Habakkuk for a couple of weeks. 3 weeks in Habakkuk, and then we'll move into something around Easter. We'll take a break from this for a couple of weeks around Easter, and then jump back in with a couple more books before we get to the end of this series. Well, does anyone here enjoy talking to customer service? No? No one? No hands? No excitement. You're right, right, exactly. If you could get customer service on the phone, perhaps you can finally talk through. But it really ends up just being a really difficult situation, right? You have some problem going on and you call customer service and you're trying to talk through something and you feel like, if I could just talk to your boss, and then actually if I could talk to your boss, and then higher up, like if I could just keep going up the chain, if we could just start at the top, that would be really helpful because I need to talk to somebody who can actually do something about my situation and not just run through the protocol. Well, have you restarted it? Yes, I restarted it. Please, just fix it, right? It can be incredibly frustrating. Sometimes, in our walk with God, prayer can feel like you're talking to customer service. Like I'm praying, and it just feels like I'm stuck in this loop of like, well, sorry, not sure that we have the right information for you. Have you tried this? Yes, Lord, I've tried that. Can we just skip to the top so that I can get my answer? Can we just figure this out? And it feels so frustrating. Well, the book of Habakkuk is going to deal with this frustration with the Lord. The arc of this book is really two complaints from the prophet Habakkuk and responses from God, in which Habakkuk is looking around at the situation amongst the people of God in Israel, and he is complaining to the Lord about what's going on. He has this formal complaint to the Lord, and then the Lord is going to respond to him, and that's going to prompt a further complaint from Habakkuk because he doesn't really like the answer that the Lord gives, which we'll find out and we'll see how that checks out for what Habakkuk has. And then the Lord will respond again, and then there's a final response from Habakkuk and from the people of God, and it's really a song and a prayer together that the people are to sing together. So we're going to look at what justice looks like in this book. Justice and lament. And next week, we're going to look at justice and judgment, and finally looking at justice and faith. And so this morning, we're going to deal with the first part of Habakkuk, looking at justice and lament. So starting in Habakkuk 1, this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. The people of God have perverted justice. Habakkuk's looking around at the situation in which he finds himself, and he sees that the people of God are not following the law of God. They're not following what God has told them to about what just societies should look like. Now, the people of God at this time are living in a theocratic society, right? That the law of God is over the government of the people, the society in which they live. That is not our reality, right? That's not our reality. And so we need to recognize that as Habakkuk is talking, and remember, we did this as we've looked at the other minor prophets, you need to remember where we are at in redemptive history, right? That we are not in the nation of Israel under the king that God has appointed to be over this nation, people, right? That we are in the New Testament. We are the church, which extends to all nations, to all peoples. And so as we evaluate this and understand this, it's important for us to remember that and not have the answer be, well, if we just had a Christian government structure. Like, that's not the answer that the text gives us. That's not the answer that the New Testament gives us, right? That we are to be a part of all of the nations of the world and that the church extends beyond this. And actually, that actually wouldn't solve the problem, because look at what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk is in that reality and it didn't solve the problem. Habakkuk is like, yes, God's people are in charge of how things work, and look at how jacked up it is. How much more so is our reality, living in a nation that's not governed by the law of God? Living in this place. And our lament here is based on the fallen reality surrounding us that is contrary to the character of God. As we see what Habakkuk sees and how Habakkuk complains about this to the Lord, how he laments to the Lord. Remember, we've talked about lament a lot here at City Hope, and lament is really the difference between lament and complaint is the direction in which you are pointing it. Complaint is complaining about the things of God to other people. Lament is complaining about the things of God to God. The language is almost exactly the same. If you heard someone talking to you about these things the way Habakkuk is, you might think, man, they are really complaining about God. But Habakkuk is doing so directly to the Lord. He's actually bringing his complaint exactly where it belongs, at the Lord's feet. And his complaint is based on living in a place in which things that are happening are contrary to the character of God. And he identifies a couple of these things. First being violence. This is something that we can relate to a lot. We live in a culture and in a world of violence. War all over the place. Not just the wars that get the most publicity, but wars all over the place in the world today. And we get to see and know more of those realities than generations before us in the church. And that leads to more and more awareness of the violence of fallen people around the world. Exploitation exists around the world and in our country. And then there's the personal violence that people experience. Relational violence, domestic violence. Abuse. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional abuse, spiritual abuse, child abuse is rampant in our culture. We live in a violent place. Gun violence that affects schools and workplaces and homes. We can say, along with Habakkuk, violence is everywhere. And then, if that wasn't just the reality that exists around us, we as a culture, and we as a people are a part of this culture, we then choose to entertain ourselves with quite violent entertainment. That we actually both experience the violence surrounding us and then also choose to entertain ourselves with a lot of violence. And then there is the racial violence of our past as a culture and of our present reality, which people are treated violently and poorly because of their race. The greed that exists in our culture that would exploit and take advantage of the poor and the vulnerable around the world, which will lead to death. Greed and padding the bottom line of our businesses while not caring about working conditions around the world, or us participating in that by purchasing lots of things produced with slave labor around the world. And ultimately, then, it leads to the violence of us simply not caring and being more concerned about our own stuff, our own entertainment and consumption, than the violence done to people made in the image of God. Violence is everywhere. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. Isn't this our reality when we look around the world today? I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. Well, at least that one's not true of us, right? At least we don't love to argue and fight, right? Actually, maybe this is the most true of us, that we, if violence isn't the defining factor of us, maybe arguing and fighting is. We are a litigious culture, lots of lawsuits happening all over the place, right? All you have to do is sign up for anything and read the fine print or not read the fine print to know how much we love to sue each other. Because those exist so that we would, individuals and companies are protected from lawsuits and all of these things. But we just are so used to it that we refuse to even look at it. I mean, they could probably get away with like me giving away my entire retirement because I don't want to stop and read this. I just want to click to the next thing. Because I'm trying to watch my violent show. Let me just agree to the terms. Come on, let me move on, right? Like, we love to argue and fight. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. I think this is the tagline of most social media companies. They're like, let's just take advantage of this. Like, let's just put it all together and we'll make some money off of you arguing and fighting all over the place. Our political discourse, rather than actually solving problems, we love to argue and fight. Because solving problems can't actually raise money, like arguing and fighting and telling you how evil the other side is, right? This happens in the church too. We love to argue and fight. He goes on to say that the law has become paralyzed and there is no justice in the courts. Can the law actually step in? Can the law actually do any good in the midst of a culture filled with such violence and fighting? And for Habakkuk, he's looking not just at the reality that there's no way that the law can restrain the human heart, but he's also looking at the fact that the law itself had been perverted in Israel, that they were actually leading to the corruption, right? This is what's true of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, is constantly the Lord is saying, you leaders, you are meant to care for the vulnerable among you, and instead, you are consuming them and making yourself rich off of it. We're going to see more of this in the second chapter of Habakkuk, where he talks a little bit more about some of these realities from the Lord's point of view. But can the law actually do something? Or is sometimes the problem that the violence and the injustice is so pervasive it kind of seeps into every system we have? Policies that disadvantage and marginalize others. Action that the law takes that actually leads to the destruction of people. And no justice in the courts. This is a reality that's true, not just in Israel, but it's true in our day as well. That there are times that the courts are not just. That there are situations of police brutality or lack of convictions for those who are victims of sexual assault or corruption that exists in the ways in which policies are laid out so that those who are guilty of so-called white-collar crime get no jail time, even though they're responsible for millions of deaths, like what happened in the opioid crisis that has ravaged our city, where those responsible haven't faced jail time. Is there justice? Is there justice in the midst of this? And these are not just violent realities that are caused by individual actors. They are that for sure, but they are also systemic realities. Laws, corruption, bribery, greed, all of it seeps into the systems of the world and break and corrupt things. And if that's true, for Habakkuk in Israel, under God's law, then it's certainly true for us today in the United States. We should not be troubled by the ideas of systemic categories of oppression and injustice. Like, troubled by the categories and the language of it. We should be deeply troubled by the existence of it. Woe to us if the concept of social injustice and systemic injustice bothers us more than the reality of the suffering that people endure under such things. Habakkuk challenges us by his raw language, which certainly describes, if we're honest, the things we see around us. It challenges us to see injustice, to not close our eyes to the injustice that is around us, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to hear about this, to see it, to know it, and to know the character of God. And this is the thing that bothers Habakkuk. That if the people of God know the character of God, the one who brought them up out of slavery in Egypt, the one who has redeemed them and loved them and given them the law in order that they would flourish, if they don't know any better, where do we go from there? That's the thing that bothers Habakkuk. The people of God should know better. And so Habakkuk asks the big questions. The big questions all the way to the top. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? And why must I watch? How long, O Lord, and why, God, must I see this? These are the big questions. The big questions that we ask, not just about the realities that exist outside of us personally, and all of the ways in which we see violence and suffering and oppression and evil and injustice all around us, but also the questions we ask about our own lives. It's not just a theoretical thing that we ask, but there is deep pain and suffering that many of you have experienced, that all of you have experienced to some level. Some of you have faced the injustice of corrupt employers. Some of you have faced the injustice of racial bias. Some of you have faced the injustice of violence done against you or people you love, and have had the painful, agonizing, and paralyzing reality that the perpetrator goes free. Corrupt systems that have allowed for justice to be perverted in the courts. Some of you have experienced this very deeply. And you say, how long, O Lord? Why? And then add to that the deep societal and global suffering that we experience. War, refugees, stranded, political corruption, drug cartels ruining people's lives, global slavery and trafficking, sexual violence, school shootings. We could go on and on and on about the violence and corruption we see around us. And what Habakkuk teaches us, as does the whole of Scripture, is that in the face of these things, it is right for us first to ask, how long, O Lord, and why? It is right for us to ask those questions. The Lord tells us, through giving us this book and others, Lamentations and the host of the minor prophets that ask these questions over and over again, and the Psalms, which major on lament in so many ways, show us that the Lord invites us to ask those questions. Now, that is not to say that we will get the answers. In fact, part of what we will see through this book is that some of the answer is waiting for answers. And so it's not in asking the question, waiting to receive a specific answer from the Lord always, because that's not always the case. But there is space to ask the question. If you remember when we went through the book of Lamentations, Lamentations is actually an acrostic, a Hebrew acrostic, kind of going through the alphabet, meaning that the Lord allows you to lament from A to Z. Not A to Z, because Hebrew doesn't work that way, but you get the idea, right? The fullness of lament is allowed, and actually God is silent throughout the book of Lamentations. Because in the face of such pain, silence is often the best answer. Silent presence. The Lord gives space for real and honest questions. He does not shy away from them. He welcomes them, and therefore you should ask them. You should ask them. This complaint that that Habakkuk has to the Lord, though, also implies a couple of things. It implies that there is something such, there is actually something as justice. If Habakkuk sees that there is great injustice that is happening, he is complaining to the Lord because he knows that this is not how it's supposed to be. We can only see injustice if we know that justice really is a thing. That this really isn't the way it's supposed to be. That we, as those made in the image of God, are too wonderfully created from the Lord to have it snuffed out in such violence. That the universe is so gloriously designed, down to the tiniest details and the most glorious stars, that it makes zero sense if it just ends in random, chaotic violence. Which is why Habakkuk is crying out, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. I know who you are. I know your character. Why? Why would you let this happen? It also means that we are correct to try to change these realities. Certainly, what Habakkuk is calling for God is not just to hear, but to act. And God's people are the means by which how God acts in the world. God's people cannot participate in the violence and wickedness that is contrary to God's law. Just because the Bible is accurately describing this as the way it is does not mean that we say, oh well, nothing we can do about it, let's move on. No, that we are actually called to participate with God in the redemption of all things. And it certainly means that we're not allowed to use the strategies of the world in terms of violence and injustice to accomplish some supposed moral or just end. Because Habakkuk is crying out about those very things. And so, the Lord replies to Habakkuk. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. Now you're like, okay, whew, this is exactly what I want. If God would just respond to me like this, hold that thought, because you might not want God to respond to you exactly like this. God, I'm going to do something brand new. I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. Hold up. Wait a second, Lord. I think my message got lost in customer service here. I don't think that you know what you're doing, Lord. They are notorious for their cruelty and do whatever they like. Their horses are swifter than cheetahs and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their charioteers charge from far away. Like eagles, they swoop down to devour their prey. On they come, all bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, sweeping captives ahead of them like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all their fortresses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. This is more troubling. Lord, I said there is violence and wickedness everywhere, and your answer to deal with that is more wickedness? I'm telling you that the people of God are corrupt, and you say, don't worry, I've got a plan. I'm raising up a corrupt nation that will wipe out the people of God and send them into exile. I'm going to raise up Babylon to deal with Israel. Now, this is an important spot here. just as I said, there's no justification for the people of God taking the means of the world to justify the ends that they want. This is certainly the case. What the Lord does with Israel, and then what the Lord does with Babylon, because the Lord deals with Babylon, as we'll see, but they are deeply guilty for their own strength as their God. God's not saying that Babylon's going to get away with this. He will deal with Babylon. But those things are different from what the Lord charges us to do. Those are different things. The Lord is simply answering him with what he will do in his providence, not saying, okay, therefore, when we see wickedness and violence, we meet it with violence and wickedness. No, certainly not. Certainly not. But it is incredibly troubling that this is God's response. This should lead us to ask more why questions and more how long, O Lord, questions. Like, Lord, I don't want that answer. But if we're honest, there's been times in our lives where we've asked the Lord for something and he's given us an answer, and maybe sometimes that answer is silence, and it's not the answer we want. It's not the answer we want. Actually, maybe if we're honest, more often than not, he gives us the answer that we don't want. And we're left in this place of tension like Habakkuk is. And so Habakkuk responds, and he says, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? Should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? Are we only fish to be caught and killed? Are we only sea creatures that have no leader? Must we be strung up on their hooks and caught in their nets while they rejoice and celebrate? Then they will worship their nets and burn incense in front of them. These nets are the gods who have made us rich, they will claim. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? Habakkuk cries out in honesty. I want to challenge you that it is important that when you face deep, painful things, that you are honest with the Lord. Habakkuk is incredibly honest and bold with the Lord. God, is your strategy just to string us up and wipe us out? Is that really what you're going to do? I know we're wicked, but we're not Babylonian wicked. Are you sure? I'm pretty sure I could do a better job running the universe. Like, just saying. And the Lord responds to him, which we'll see in a moment. Well, actually, we'll see next week. We'll see how he responds next week. But we want to cry out in honesty. We have to be able to speak truthfully and honestly to the Lord. Because sometimes the way in which we respond to others is a result of us not having done business with the Lord. Sometimes the way we respond to others in frustration and irritation and violence even, and arguing and fighting and all of the things that Habakkuk responds to, is actually because we're really frustrated with the Lord, but it comes out against other people. Because we haven't been honest with the Lord about how we're really frustrated with him. Before we can act in justice, we must first believe that justice is a real thing. That God, as creator, intended for us to live in a place of shalom, of peace, of wholeness, of flourishing, that we were made for this reality and not the reality that we are in right now. And we must see the justice of the character of God and then lament injustice honestly and fully, raw and real. We might have to sit in it for quite a while. We might not be able to just jump beyond it very quickly. Part of the reason why we don't get answers in the depth of experiencing God's presence is because we move too quickly from lament to something happy. We move too quickly from Friday, Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. There are days in between. And sometimes those days extend to seasons of our lives in which we have to sit in lament before the Lord, in which we have to wait upon the Lord, which is what Habakkuk says next. I will climb up to my watchtower and stand my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaints. We have to wait on the Lord. Habakkuk is crying out because there is a reality that is bigger than him. The reality is, whether you have faced systemic injustice around you or have faced the brokenness of being a fallen human in a broken, fallen world, the problems that you face are bigger than you can solve. You're not able to solve them. And it's not going to be a quick fix thing. And so if you're going to bring your complaint honestly before the Lord, you're actually going to have to wait, trusting that He can answer it. And wait upon Him to answer it. Wait upon Him, knowing His character, which is greater than the circumstances that you find yourself in. You're going to have to wait upon Him, trusting that He is good, that He is holy, that He is just, even when everything around you looks like that's not true. Because we know the whole story. Habakkuk is able to call upon the Lord because he knows the character of God in the history of God's people. That God is the one who redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. That God is the one who set them on their course. God is the one who has promised to redeem them. God is the one who has promised to crush the serpent's head. He's promised to make all things new, to right every wrong. And he is trusting in that reality even when he can't see it. And that's what we need to do. You know, there's actually two pretty incredible quotes. We'll deal with the next one next week. That hit at the heart of the gospel from the book of Habakkuk. Paul, in the book of Acts, quotes from this chapter, chapter 1 in Habakkuk. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is made right in God's sight, something the law of Moses could never do. Be careful, don't let the prophet's words apply to you, for they said, look, you mockers, be amazed and die, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. Paul, wait a second. How can you say this applies to the gospel? Look, wait, I'm doing something in your own day, something that you wouldn't believe, even if someone told you about it. I'm pretty sure the Lord said that to Habakkuk about raising up the Babylonians. So, Paul, what are you doing here? Is this just one of those things where you just get to pull the apostle card and it's like, okay, well, I guess that's what he did. The reality is that far too often we cheapen the gospel. Because we jump so fast to the gloriousness of forgiveness that we forget that the gospel acknowledges justice. And that the justice of God is not ignored or swept under the rug, as we will see in the coming weeks. Paul talks about the justice of God in the gospel in the book of Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or a wrath-satisfying sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, His holiness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, that he might be righteous, holy, and the righteous fire. It's a better translation. Righteous fire. To make righteous. How, God, can you look at a violent and argumentative and disruptive and unjust world and say there is a possibility of forgiveness? Well, if I look in the mirror, I really hope he says yes. If I deal with my own stuff, I really hope that he is both just and the justifier of the one who comes to faith in Jesus. The gospel means that questions of justice are valid. That wrestling through this reality is valid because God's character is at stake. It's what Paul is arguing, and we'll deal with this a lot more next week. But what Paul is saying is that the character of God as just and holy and trustworthy and righteous, God is not trustworthy or righteous if he says, all the injustice and violence that happens in the world, no big deal. No big deal. Right? None of us want that. We want that for us, but not for anyone else. Right? We would love for God to look at our sin and be like, no big deal. But anyone who sins against us, we want a God of justice. But the gospel gives us both a God of justice and a God of mercy. A God who says, sin is not something to be trifled with. I made people in my own image. The way in which I display my glory certainly is through creation and the heavens and the earth. And yet it does not display my glory as much as infants, the elderly, the vulnerable, the marginalized, the rich, the poor, people from every tribe, tongue, language, and people. People are the most glorious display of God's character and his glory. And he does not take lightly when people made in his image are treated as though they are not made in his image. He does not take this lightly. If we are to trust the character of God, that means we have to see the way in which God cares about people made in his image. And the cross of Jesus Christ teaches us this very thing, that God cares about justice and holiness. The cross tells us what God cares, that God cares about justice and teaches us about the depth of our sin. That forgiveness requires not just a wiping away or a sweeping under the rug, but justice to be done. But justice to be done. The reality is that Jesus stood in the place of sinners on the cross, bearing what they rightfully deserve for their sin, bearing what you and I rightfully deserve for our sin. And so we can see the cross of Christ as the display of God's justice against sin and his display of his love for his people, whom Jesus stepped in for. And we can also see in that a place where our laments are real. Because justice is important. Which means the injustice that you have faced personally is important to the Lord. The injustice that you see around you is important to the Lord. He sees every single thing. The cross teaches us about the depth of our own sin and about the depth of how we have been sinned against. The cross is a place of mystery and worship where we get to ask, how long, O Lord, will you let this last? And where we get to ask, why? Why, O God, is this the way of your providence? Why is this the way that you have chosen? It's not the way that I would choose. But I certainly wouldn't choose to redeem a sinner like me either. We get to hear at least one answer at the cross. We get to ask the questions, and we get to sit in the silence before the Lord, asking our questions and bringing our laments to Him. But we do get to hear at least one answer. That's because I love you. I will endure all of the violence, all of the injustice, all of the suffering in your place. It's not just that Jesus says, I believe that justice is a thing and I care about injustice. It's that He says, I will endure violence and injustice on your behalf to show you how much I love you. To take the wrath that you deserve for your sins upon myself. So that God is vindicated as just and the one who can justify any and all who come to faith in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you are wrestling with injustice, know that God hears you. You can bring that before Him in raw honesty. And if you're here this morning and you want to know, is there a God and does He care? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's where God says, I am real and I care deeply. And wrestle there. Wrestle there. If you're a Christian and you're trusting in Jesus, lament. Be honest before the Lord, and then, like Habakkuk, wait on Him. Climb up and wait. And just wait upon Him to respond and look at the cross. For this is where He has said, I love you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we come before You now, and we are in need of Your grace. Lord, there are so many questions that we have about the ways that we have personally faced injustice, the ways in which we have personally felt great pain and sorrow, in which we feel like You are absent and not answering. And so, Lord, in the midst of the silence, would You hear us? And would we wait on You? Would You just push us to wait so that we would not respond to our own complaints, our own laments with assurances, but we would wait for Your assurance, that we would wait for You to show up. So Jesus, we cry out, along with Habakkuk, along with the psalmist, how long will You let this go on? How long will You not come and right all wrongs? Jesus, come quickly. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.